Okay. Praise the Lord. It's like muffled up here. So I don't understand what the problem is. Yeah. It's
Yeah, I did.
Checking, 1, 2, 3, checking. Shalom, everyone. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. We'll get started here in a second. I'm going to welcome everyone online. We're going to get started here in just a second. This is Our Yehuda Messianic Congregation in Virginia, Bristol, Virginia. So we're going to have some worship, some liturgy, some worship, and Rabbi's going to bring a message today, and we'll have a Torah portion message as well. It's always a double portion on Shabbat. Amen. So, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's all stand up and put your hands together and welcome the Shabbat. It says it's to be a delight unto us, and we're to rejoice in it. So we're going to take some time and rejoice in the Lord in his Shabbat, because he made it for us. Amen. If it were up to us, we'd just keep on trucking. We wouldn't stop, would we? But he says, take a day and rest and focus on me and put your priority on me. So that's what we're doing. Amen. So let's bless the Messiah, who is the King, and he is our Savior. Yeshua. Sure. Baruch hata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu edorech hayeshua b'mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Hallelujah.
I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time, O God, in your abundant righteousness. Answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shalom.
Everybody warm enough? It's warming up a little, huh? We did turn it up.
All right.
Let's do the Vishamru. here we go. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam barit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam barit olam. B'nei u'b'nei b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, od hi le'olam. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam barit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai, shemayim v'et haaretz. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam barit olam. Uv'yom ha-shvi shabbat v'nafash, shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam barit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Of Jerusalem.
And Father, we thank you this day for the Shabbat that you have prepared for us, and we ask that we enter in today and have a joyful time in your house, Lord. We pray for the land of Israel today, Lord, that we pray for the Jewish people that are there, Lord, in the United States and around the world that don't know Yeshua today, Lord, that the coverings of their eyes, Lord, will be removed, and they will see that Yeshua is the Jewish Messiah that came thousands of years ago, Lord, and he has returned to heaven, but he's coming back again. And we pray today, Lord, for the salvation, not only of the Jewish people, but for other people in other countries, Lord, that they will know Yeshua. We pray also for the Messianic communities around the world, Lord, that you will bless the rabbis and their families, bless their congregations, Lord. May they have a joyful day in this Shabbat, Lord, in your house to worship you, Lord, and to praise Yeshua. We pray especially for the MJA as they're having a conference this month in Florida, Lord. We bless the people that are going to be attending, and we pray today, Lord, that that will be a great time of fellowship, and that you will bless Israel through the MJA, Lord, and their donations that are coming into them to help with the Joseph Project. We pray today, Lord, that you will bless us, and may we have a great time today in the house. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
If you want, the servant of the Lord first, and then I'll say sure.
Servant of the Lord. Yeah. And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant,
to bring Jacob back to him,
and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Can I get a little more bass and vocals, please, in my monitor?
Shalom bimromam, who yells to shalom aleinu, may all call Israel, Imru, Imru, Imru.
Amen. Let's all stand for the Shema.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shemkehu, Malchuto, Eolam Vaed, V'yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, בכל לבבך ובכל נפשך ובכל מאודך והיו הדברים האלה אשר אנכי מצווך היום על לבבך ושינתם לבניך ודיברת בהם בשבתך בביתך ובלכתך בדרך ובשכבך ובקומך וקשרתם להיות על ידיך והיו לטוטפות בין עיניך וכתבתם על מזוזות ביתך ובשעריך.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you arise, and when you rise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
In football, it's a pick six. On Shabbat, it's a pick two. All right. Let's see. I'm going to ask Dante and let's see.
David?
Oh, David. Dante and, oh, there's David. I didn't see him behind my music stand. Dante and David, if you would carry the Torah for us today. And Charlie, if you would come and open the ark for us, please. Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Imloch Liolam Vahed, Adonai Hoz Liamo Yitain, Adonai Varechet Amo Bashalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people.
The Lord will bless his people with peace. Sorry. Xavier, yours wasn't too good? Well, the majority of people had a nice Thanksgiving.
Vaya hiben soron, vaya memoshe, kuma adonai, vya futsu oivecha.
Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Baruch Shenatan Torah, Torah, Le'amo Yisrael, B'kdushato. When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch Hu et Adonai HaMavorah,
Baruch Adonai
HaRachel Olam Va'ed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol HaMim, Na'atan Lanu et Torato, Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah, Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
Okay, today's Torah portion is Vayetzei, which is he went out. It's from Genesis 28 through chapter 32. Verse 3, and it's about Jacob and some of his travels. He's leaving home. In today's Torah portion, I've got just a condensed version here. If you don't get the whole thing, you got to come to the class that we have every other weekend, so every other Shabbat, so you can get all the details. Right, ladies? Okay, they're back. There are amen corner down there. Charlie and Greg, he's sick today, so he's not here. But Jacob, he leaves home. And it's sort of like an exodus. He's leaving the Holy Land, and he's going to Charan. And there but on his way, he makes a stop to the place that the other patriarchs all visited to. Abraham, it's the place that is most likely Mount Moriah. It doesn't really say that. It just says, it's called High Makam, which is a sacred site. And there he's weary in his travel, so he sleeps and he has a dream. And some of you probably know the song about the ladder to heaven. He dreams about a ladder that's going up to heaven. And he sees angelic beings that are ascending and descending. It's interesting to note it says they're going up instead of just coming down first, but it says they're ascending and descending to the heavens. And so God appears to him and he tells Jacob, he reiterates the fact that he is going to give the land of Israel to the descendants of the patriarchs. And he's talking about Jacob today. And you know, of course, Jacob, as we go further into the Torah, he has the 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. And so he erects a monument. It's a stone or a pillar, and he anoints it with oil, and he calls the place Bethel. And he makes a pledge there. He says, I will return and make it a house of God. So he makes a promise to God. He also called it Shar HaShemayim, which is the gate of heaven. And so he travels to Haran, and there he meets up with his uncle Laban, who's not one of the most cordial guys. He's a little sinister. He likes to use people. And so he strikes up a deal with Jacob. Jacob's looking for a wife, and so he agrees to work for the hand of Rachel. He meets Rachel. He immediately falls in love. And it's the first kiss in the Bible, if you're wondering about that. He sees her, and he immediately kisses her, which was sort of, as you might say, a little unorthodox, but he does that. And he falls in love with her, and she becomes one of the matriarchs. But he decides he will have to work to get her hand because her father's not willing to surrender her. So he becomes a sheep herder, and he tends to the sheep for the hand of Rachel. And so he labors 7 years. Of course, he goes through a marriage, and to discover he marries her sister instead of her. That's the next day. He realizes that's not Rachel, that's Leah, which is the sister. There's four girls in this, and but they're all sisters, half-sisters, so to speak. But he ends up getting Rachel in the end, who he wanted in the beginning, but he has to work another 7 years. So he's labored there 14 years for two brides. And then he ends up also marrying two other of Laman's daughters, which is Bilhah and Zilpah, that he marries also. Leah bears him six sons, which is Reuben, Shimon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And she also bears the one daughter in this family, which is Diana. She's the mother of Diana. And then Bilhah gives birth to Dan and Naphtali. Zilpah is the mother of Gad and Asher. And, of course, Rachel goes through many years of being childless, and she gives birth finally to Joseph. And she calls him Joseph, which she's saying, God will give me another son before I die. And so that happens later on, and she does die at the birth of Benjamin. But while Jacob is in the country and working for Laban, he gains a lot of wealth. But God is calling him back to the Holy Land, and Laban just doesn't want really Joseph, I'm sorry, he doesn't want Jacob to really leave. So he continues to labor, but he strikes up a deal that where he will take sheep and goats that are born with dark markings. I had an opportunity a couple of months ago to see some of Jacob's sheep that are a little unusual. They have multiple horns. It's odd to see an animal has 6 to 8 horns, but they have horns coming out the side of their head, multiple horns. It's sort of an oddity to see that, but they were different. They were different colors, and they were called. I asked the lady that had them. I said, "Where did you get them?" And she said, "Well, these came from Israel. They came from the Middle Eastern area there around Israel. So they were actually from Israel." And she had them here in the Tri-Cities. It's been several months ago. So Laban wants to sort of change the deal a little bit after he makes it. He talks about changing them to spotted, striped, and then speckled. He keeps switching what he's wanting. But Jacob's pretty smart because God's spirit is in him. And he takes rods or boughs from poplar trees and almond trees, and he peels them where the white bark will show. And so he puts those near the sheep and the goats. And if you read the Torah, you know the story. As they conceived, the sheep and goats became different. They were striped, they were speckled, and they were spotted. So Jacob heads back to the promised land. And of course, Rachel conceives, and he's going to add the other son, which is Benjamin. But you see, just to close the Torah portion this morning, you know, when you look at Jacob and him leaving the promised land, you know, he separates himself from God, but he has to go through a personal repentance because he's going back to the promised land. God has called him out. And I think Jacob would speak to us today and say that we too must have to reach out to those that are estranged from God. Our light must shine to reach those that are lost, because the scripture says the day's coming when we're not going to be able to work. It's going to be dark, which means there's a darkness over the land, and that's really on us right now. Shabbat Shalom.
Vizod HaTorah Sher Samoshe Lifnei Bnei Yisrael Al Pi Adonai Miad Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
Et Ha'imi Amar Vazikima Shuvah
wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen. You may be seated. Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom.
And once again, welcome to our Yehuda Messianic Congregation. For those of you joining us live, we are in Bristol, Virginia. We are your local connection to Israel. So if you live in this area, you know, close by, you know, within a couple hours or whatever, please come join us and help us to lift up the name of Yeshua and be a light for the Gentiles, and also be a testimony of Israel in our nation, in our area, in our region. And if we have a heart for Israel, we should come and support Israel wherever we live. Amen? And that's the Messianic Congregation, wherever you live. Take some time to do that. And if you are Jewish, come and join us too, because this is where you're called to be a part of the nation and the family of Israel, and this is a place where you can walk that out in a community. So we ask, just ask the Lord to bring those he's called to be among us. Amen. And I think we're all family here this morning. We have Tom. Okay, I got it, Grant. From last week.
That's pretty good, Tom.
I know. Joe will tell you. You know, I'm working on it, so it's great to have you with us. And Tom drives, what, an hour and a half to get here? How many of you are, amen, hallelujah. How many of you drive more than an hour and a half to get here? Nobody? Chan does. We have some other people that do come from over the mountain and so forth. So
hallelujah.
That's you're not the only one, Tom. But it is a testimony. I used to drive to my congregation back in the day, years ago. It was about an hour drive from Richlands over to Virginia. So, you know, when God calls you somewhere, you just make the effort, you know. And it's not that bad when you know that you're in the place where you're supposed to be. So praise the Lord. Anyway, we just have a few announcements, and then we'll continue. Yes. Yeah, sure.
So, my wife is in medical school at Wall University, and I really believe that Sabbath is a cornerstone of health. And when I came last week, I found a testimony that a young couple that was delivered. It was David and Samantha and Jennifer. They're both doctors.
Praise the Lord. Thank you,
Amen.
Tom.
Hallelujah. If you want to be healthy, drive. Do whatever it takes, right? Sometimes we have to go the extra mile. So it's great, great for that. Thank you, Tom, for that. And I do want to, we're going to have later on in the service, we're going to continue our service. Rabbi's going to have his message, and then afterwards we're going to have lunch. So everybody stay for lunch. And by the way, I hope somebody plugged my crock pot in. I'm going to say that because it wasn't quite finished. And so basically on Oneg, if you come and you're part of our family, just a reminder, we're bringing crock pots so that we all have something, you know, great to eat, and you can bring other sides too, drinks or desserts. But the main thing, what is it? That we have something to eat, not just desserts and drinks, right? And you guys have been doing great with that in the last month or so I want to thank you. And I also want to thank you. This week we had a newsletter go out. I don't know if there was any put out on the table this, yesterday. It was kind of a crazy week getting ready for Thanksgiving and everything. But our newsletter did go out, so I want to thank everyone who came and participated in that. And we do have quite a few volunteers, not from our congregation. And if you're watching today, any of those people, we want to thank you very much for coming. And if you're just on our newsletter and stuff like that, if you're more than welcome to come get on our volunteer list. And we have a great time of fellowship and time in the Lord as we pray over God's word for it to go out and affect people. And we have about 2,000 people on our list here in this region and across the United States. There's a lot of people not in our area getting Rabbi's messages, his prophetic messages, and his teaching messages, which are very encouraging. We get a lot of notes and encouraging words that his teachings are very helping them in their lives. So we thank God for that, and we thank you for helping. Okay, so the only other thing I want to mention, or two other things, is first of all, next Saturday, everybody say next Saturday.
Next Saturday.
Okay, we have Paul Wilbur, do not forget. Okay, and I have it up on the website. I've sent out an email. Did any of you get the email, the Paul Wilbur emails?
Yes.
Amber and Diane, good. And you can share that, okay, with your friends. Like if you have emails, an email list, or you can even go onto the website, Facebook, and click on the post and then share that post with everybody. And that post has the link to get your advance tickets. Now let me just tell you a little bit about the advance tickets, because it's really kind of important that we have an idea how many people are coming. So it's important for you to get advance tickets. Now you can get tickets at the door, but they're going to be a couple dollars more. Okay, so I just want to warn you about that. When you come to the door, it's better if you get them in advance, and we'll put you on a list, and you can come straight in, okay?
And can I just say something about that, Dawn?
Sure, absolutely.
If tickets are $12 for adults, and that's anyone that's from 12 and up. 12 and up is $12 in advance, $14 at the door. People who are 6 to 11 are $8 in advance, $10 at the door. The reason we have to charge is the Holiday Inn charges us, and the sound people charge us, and Paul Wilbur and those folks charge us, and it's a very expensive proposition to have Paul Wilbur come. But if you like Paul Wilbur, it's really worth it. I'll tell you, you'll have a great night of worship. And how many of you have never been to a Paul Wilbur concert? Okay. How many of you have heard Paul Wilbur? Raise your hand. Okay. I promise you that you'll have a wonderful, wonderful evening of worship and celebration. And the thing is, though, we don't know. Paul is getting older, and we don't know how many more times. We brought him 3 or 4 years ago, and I don't know, you never know, if how many more times we'll be bringing him. So,
it's a treat.
It's a treat. It really is special that he's coming. And if you can't afford it, if there's anyone that can't afford to do it, I'm sorry? What?
Nothing.
If you can't afford it, just let us know. I mean, we don't want you to miss it because you can't afford the tickets. I mean, please let us know. Don't be prideful. Don't be ashamed. You know, if you can't afford the tickets, we'll work with you. You can pay half price if you want to give something. Whatever you can do, we'll help you, and we just want everybody to be there. I don't know what time he's coming, and we got to pick him up at the airport, so I just don't know. I have to find that out on Monday, what time they're coming in. So they're coming in Saturday morning, so that's the situation. We will have service Saturday morning, And then we'll just break. We won't have Oneg. We'll just go our separate ways, and then we'll come back together. Don, you need to organize people to sit at the door to take tickets. We need some people to be ushers and security and stuff like that. I'm not going to do it right now, but during the week, and I'm going to be in touch. Don and I will be in touch with you guys about being ushers and security and stuff like that for the event. Okay, so I won't get into that right now.
All right. So keep your ears tuned, and then the week after that, just to kind of get your put this in your mind, the week after that, the Saturday after Paul Wilbur, we will have a synagogue meeting, probably after Oneg. So just kind of jot that down, pencil that in on your calendar. So that's the only other thing then is the Southeast Conference from December 15th to 17th. It's a weekend. And don't forget that. You can go online and register. And as Rabbi has said before, the hotel down in Orlando is for a great price. It's
$80 a night.
$80 a night.
Plus tax.
Yeah. I mean, that's what they're charging up the Holiday Inn for us on this weekend with Paul Wilbur. So, and the Rosen is a five-star hotel. So it's got a beautiful pool, and you're right on the strip, so there's all kinds of food close by. You really don't need a car. You just need to get to the hotel and enjoy. So December 15th to 17th, and that is over Hanukkah. So, you know, what a better way to celebrate Hanukkah than be with your family, okay? So check that out, and there's more flyers in the back if you need.
I just want to give you guys a word of encouragement who don't have a lot of, you know, don't have a large income or whatever. We had a gal one time. She wanted to go to Israel, and she didn't have any money. But she just was determined to go. She prayed, and God provided every nickel of that trip. She sent out a letter to her friends, and they said she wanted to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. Aja, I think you sent out a letter too, didn't you? And God provided more than you needed, didn't he? That's right. God did the same for you, and he did this for this gal, Jennifer, years ago, and he provided every penny plus spending money to go to Israel and you know. So don't think, I mean, if you want to go to one of these conferences, just pray and ask the Lord. Really knock on his door and tell him, I want to go. You know, a year ago we were in Israel, and maybe, you know, we're looking at a trip for next year. But if you want to go to Israel, pray, God, I don't have $3,000 to go to Israel or $3,500 with spending money. You know, He'll provide if your heart is right, and He has it all. He has it all. Amen. We're going to receive our tithes and offerings. So at this time, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you bless those who give and bless the gifts a hundredfold, Lord. And we give thanks, Lord, for our opportunity to give back to you what you have given us, Lord. You've lent us. You've given us and made us stewards of your resources. Help us to give back when you ask us to, Lord. I pray that you bless each one here today. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, and I thank you, Lord, for the folks online. If you're watching online today and you'd like, you don't have a congregational home or you'd like to support this ministry, you can give securely online through PayPal, and we appreciate your support, and God bless you as well. May the Lord bless you all as you give. And also, don't forget the spare change. Last week, I was so impressed. We took up $120 in spare change for the poor in Israel. That is amazing for a small group like this. $120 in spare change for the needy in Israel. And that is really, really commendable. So pat yourselves on the back. Praise the Lord. Let's bring our gifts.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord.
Everybody sing it.
Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult for thee. I can't hear you. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Okay, without the music. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is the God of possibilities. Amen. And he is the God of of life. He brings us life. The enemy wants us to think that God is boring and there's no life in him. But when we follow down that path, it only leads to discouragement, it leads to death, it leads to all kinds of sadness and destruction that we never even dreamed of. But if we stick it out with God, everybody say, stick it out.
Stick it out.
Just stick it out. Just bear and grin it sometimes.
Stick it out.
You know? Sometimes you have to go through those periods. But know that on the other side is God's blessing, okay? Hallelujah. We cannot forget that God always will bring us blessing. In that desert. Hallelujah.
All our hopes and dreams are in you, Lord. You choose the dreams, and we just follow along. We go along because we know the dreams you choose are really going to be our heart's desire. So we thank you, Lord, right now for your dreams. We ask you to choose the dreams for us and help us to follow through. Help us to follow through. Help us to follow you. Help us to trust you. Help us to be in you.
Great is thy faithfulness,
Morning by morning,
new mercies I see.
All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Test two. There we go. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's all lift our hands and praise Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. We just thank you today, Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. Though our, what does he say? Though the sorrow may last for a night, his joy comes in the morning. Amen. Though the sorrow may last for a night, his joy comes in the morning. His mercies are new every morning. Amen. Amen. His mercies, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. His mercies are new every morning. Thank you, Lord, for your healing. Thank you, Lord, for your strength. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you don't let us be put to shame, Lord. You never, your word says that you never let your saints be put to shame, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you. Thank you, Lord. For folks at home, if you're watching today, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And so if you have some matzah or crackers and some fruit of the vine, please feel free to grab some, and we're going to come to the Lord's table. Baruch atarunai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, our Messiah, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the middle layer of three pieces called the unity, and it's called the piece he took is called the afikomen, and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples that Passover night, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That same Passover night, Yeshua took the third cup, the cup taken after the meal at every Passover Seder in the world, where they're doing it the way they're supposed to. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin." Hallelujah. And by that, he forever changed the meaning of Passover for Jewish people and all people who would celebrate it in the new covenant. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask, praise the Lord. Claudia, would you like to serve today? Come on up. And let's see. Deborah, would you like to come serve? We invite all believers in Yeshua to come. If God has revealed his son to you and you've received forgiveness through his blood and you know the Messiah, you know who he is, you've had a personal encounter with the guy in the burning bush. Hallelujah. And then we invite you to come. If you don't know Yeshua, let's bow our heads for a minute and close our eyes. If you don't know Yeshua, just raise your hand. That's Jesus. If you don't know him, just raise your hand and I'll pray with you. And you can know him right here today. If you don't know Yeshua, just raise your hand. All right, and if you're at home and you don't know Yeshua, all you have to do is just tell him, God, I believe in this Yeshua. Somehow, you know, coming through the camera, I'm experiencing this Yeshua, this Jesus, and I believe. And Lord, I just feel convicted in my heart that I need to tell you that I've messed up in my life. I've broken your laws, and I need your forgiveness. So please forgive me and come and live in my heart, Yeshua, and cleanse me, wash me of my sins, and write my name in your book of life forever, in Yeshua's name. You can pray that prayer, something like it. Just ask God to forgive you. Ask Yeshua to come into your heart and tell the Lord that you want to have a relationship with him, and he will do it for you. I believe that. So the Bible says if we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouths that Yeshua is Lord, that we will be saved. Amen. Come as you're ready, okay?
A sweet, sweet, sweet presence. It's apples of gold and honey of silver. Apples of gold is Adonai. Oh, apples of gold and honey. It's
You know, sometimes God blesses us and we don't understand the blessing. We take it as, you know, it rains and we think, oh, wrath, it's raining, but rain is, we really need the rain, it's a blessing. But we don't want it because it, you know, it ruins the game, it ruins whatever it is we're doing. We want to go out to the park and it's raining out, you know, but rain is generally a blessing unless it comes as a hurricane or something, you know. And so today as I was coming into synagogue, I spilt my coffee all over myself. what came to me was, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. And I still have coffee. I still have like 2/3 of a cup. But I spilt a good portion of it all over me. And I'm wearing brown pants, and you can't tell that I got a nice chill on the way in here today. You have no idea, you know? And I had a black jacket on. So I dried it up, and my cup runneth over.
Amen.
So, l'chaim, to life. Would the children come forward, and some adults, let's gather around and bless the kids. And are we having class today?
Well, I think we're just going to stay in.
But we're going to stay in today.
I want to mention something about the children's program, so when we're done, we'll just sing that.
Well, kids, come on up. We'll bless you. But stay up. Miss Dawn will have something to say afterward.
Protect and defend you. May He always shield you from shame. May your house, O Lord, in Israel, a shining name. May you be like Ruth and like
these little ones. We thank you that they are new life. They are our future. They are a strength, a comfort. They are a joy. And they are just, they bring new meaning to life for us, for especially those of us who are parents. And they're a blessing to all those around. Lord, it's just wonderful to see them playing in the parking lot, playing in the ball or on the jungle gym. And we thank you for the kids, Lord. We pray that you train them up in the way that they should go, that when they're old, they will not depart from it, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would prepare them for their destiny in life, that you would be even now speaking to them, that they would learn to hear your voice, even as Samuel heard your voice. As you say, this is the way, walk ye in it, turn not to the left and to the right, that they would hear your voice, Lord, and and that you would lead them into their destiny and their future. We pray for the children who are not with us today, Lord, and we pray the same blessings upon them. And Father, we just thank you that you give them ears to hear your word and to understand and to receive. Let the word fall on good soil and produce a 30, 60, 100-fold return. And bind them together as brother and sister in unity and love. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Now, y'all, everybody, let's listen up to Miss Dawn. You can. She's going to talk about the kids' program for a second.
Okay. I just want to say we're in a transition. Miss Madonna was, you know, we don't realize sometimes how important people are. She was one of the founders of our children's ministry, and then she went away for several years, and then she came back, and it's kind of like two bookends, you know? And so it's really hard to replace that. It's not so much the work as it is just the heart and the love for it. And I really don't know of any of the others that were had such a love for the children's ministry as Madonna did. And so I'm just a little choked up about it. So, that being said, I just want to ask you to please pray about the children's ministry. Okay? This is a ministry. It's not about necessarily whether you're called to it or not. It's about the fact that we have children and they need to be ministered to. And we need people to step up and to just serve. It really doesn't matter if you feel like you're part, you know, equipped. Because let me tell you, the first time I went into the children's ministry, I didn't want to go. And I didn't have a lot of patience for kids. This was before I had children myself. And I think it was after, it was the first time Madonna left, I came into the children's ministry that one Shabbat. And the kids were swinging from the light fixtures, basically. And I had pretty harsh words, and they all went out and sat with their parents for that day. And after that, everybody else in the congregation, the other ladies, got together and said, you know, Rebbitson, I think we've got it. You know, you just enjoy the message, and we'll take care of the kids. But over the years, every once in a while I get back in there, and I absolutely love being with the kids and helping out and doing all the things there now. God's given me two wonderful children and just a vision for things. So I want to impart to you, and I don't know who God is calling, but, you know, we've got a congregation and we've got kids, so I can't do everything. I can be up here and I do a lot of administrative work, but by the end of Friday night, I just cannot put another
lesson
together. So I really need someone to hear from the Lord about taking care of the ministry, the children's ministry, and that means more than just going downstairs. It means really coming and preparing, like I do for worship. We Rabbi and I spend probably two to four hours, more than that, all day Friday, preparing for a service. And someone in the children's ministry needs to have that commitment to come and be downstairs and put together the lesson and put together a nice little craft or something and organize it and pay attention to it. So I'm asking from my heart, we need people to minister to our children. And we also need a youth minister at some point on Wednesday nights. We really need help on Wednesday nights as well. And I have ideas. I have all sorts of things going through my head, but I cannot do it by myself. So I'm just asking to please, please consider not whether you're called, not whether you want to, but whether God's asking you.
Yeah, you know, let me just add a point to that. I've been serving the Lord for 21 years, and I've seen God doesn't make leaders out of people who are, he doesn't just make you, I'm booming a little bit out there, or somewhere, I don't know if it's maybe the monitors, am I booming out there? No? It must be up here, it's the monitors. God doesn't just make you a kitchen person because you're good at cooking. God doesn't just make you a greeter because you're a friendly person. God doesn't just make you a teacher because you know how to teach. God takes people who aren't gifted in certain areas and puts them in areas where they're not comfortable. So if you're not a teacher, he's likely to use you to teach. If you're not good in the kitchen, he'll put you in the kitchen. If you're not a greeter, he'll make you a greeter because he wants you to learn how to greet. You know, if you're not a security person, he may make you teach you how to be a security person. Because that's what serving the Lord is. And I've seen people, I've seen a librarian become a bagel shop manager. A quiet librarian become a bagel shop manager. I don't know if you understand what I just said. A quiet librarian become a restaurant manager where you're barking orders at people, greeting customers, and dealing with the public all day long when all you want to do is hide inside yourself and put books on a shelf. I've seen God take people who were utterly inept and make them branch leaders, which is like an office leader for a ministry in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and other parts in Berkeley, California. I've seen God make leaders out of people who are shy, timid, introverted, and make them the leaders of groups, of ministries, and that's just what God does. And I've also seen God take a guy like me who's by nature, I'm a lion, and turn me into a little lamb. What are you laughing about? So funny about that. All right, are we on, Isaac? Is this thing on? You're waiting? Okay, good. It's okay. But anyway, so please, even if you're not gifted, if you don't think, hey, I don't think I can deal with kids, I've never had kids, pray about it. And even if you don't, pray that God sends us somebody, to do it. We need to do it. Amen? Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would raise up a children's ministry leader. This is not what Don wants. This is what God wants. He wants to promote. This is a promotion. When God raises up a ministry leader, it's a promotion. From the Lord, if he raises, God does promoting. He's the one who promotes people. And a promotion from the Lord. If you want to store up treasures in heaven, believe me, you want to get a promotion from God. I'm telling you. And that's how it works. The more responsibility God gives you, that means you're storing treasure in heaven. He likes the way you do things. He's honoring you. He's promoting you. And that's kind of what we see a little bit in today's chapter today. So, Father, we just pray that you send us a children's ministry leader. We pray, Lord, that you would send a youth leader to us, Father, and help us. Send us a youth leader, please. Raise up a children's minister and teachers. Raise up teachers. Raise up more worship team people. And Lord, bless Paul Wilbur next week. We just pray that you would provide our needs. It's going to be an expensive night. We just pray and trust that you're going to provide our needs to cover the cost of Paul Wilbur. And can I have a poster? Would somebody bring me one? I don't have one to show. It's always underneath, man. It's underneath. For those of you who came in late, the great maestro Paul Wilbur is going to be with us next Saturday night at 7 p.m. At the Holiday Inn. You've heard his music, Let God Arise, Let His Enemies Be Scattered, Shouts of Joy and Victory Resound in the Tents of the Righteous of the Lord. And so Paul Wilbur, and many, 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 many more songs that we've done. that you know, that you've heard. In fact, Carol, can you pull something up from Paul Wilbur? Maybe we'll show it. One of his, maybe Let God Arise or something. But anyway, he's going to be here in Bristol for the third time in history. And Bristol, Virginia, is the only city where the mayor actually showed up last time and gave him the key to the city and put his own mayoral pin on Paul and welcomed him and officially welcomed Paul to the city. Paul said, and he's traveled over the whole worldwide, all over the world, to hundreds, over 100 countries and ministered. He has never once, only here in Bristol, Virginia, has he ever been legally, officially greeted and welcomed by the mayor of the city. Pretty awesome, huh? Please come. And please come to hear Paul. Bring your friends. Let your friends know. If you have Messianic friends, friends are into Jewish stuff, please let them know about this. We have flyers out there. Tell them to come. Share this with your Messianic friends. Call them up. Invite them. I'm calling my friends. I sent out some fundraising letters. And so anyway, all right, let's pray. And Isaac, you can get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. And by the way, it's good to see our friend Jacob here today. We haven't seen Jacob. Praise the Lord. It's been a long time. It's good to see Bill and Jennifer with us today too. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word, and we just thank you for your anointing. Thank you, Lord, that you anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see what you have for us today from your word. We thank you, Father, that you that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind and that we leave here different than when we came in. I pray, Lord, that you would just bind the strong man and release your word in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. The name of today's message is Jacob's Dozen. Jacob's Dozen. But really, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. I was reading and I was reading in the story of today's Parsha about how Jacob he stole his brother's blessing, okay? He dressed up, he put on skins with hair and fur, he put fur on his body, and his mother convinced him to go in. His father was going to bless Esau, right? And Jacob, his mother said, go in, this is what you do. She cooked him up a nice meal, and Jacob went in, and Esau was out hunting. His father had asked him to go out and kill some game and cook a nice meal and bring Jacob the meal, and he would bless Esau because Jacob loved Esau, Isaac loved Esau, but he didn't quite love Jacob as much. But the Bible says that God loved Jacob and Esau he hated. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. So, you know, God can people think that God loves everybody the same, and he loves everybody, but I can't say that God loves everybody the same. I'm not God. God loves the world. Amen? But it doesn't say God loves everybody the same. It does say God is no respecter of persons. That doesn't mean he doesn't love people more than others. Just because he's no respecter of persons doesn't mean God doesn't love people more than others. Do you grasp that? David was God's beloved. Okay? Amalek was not. God did not care for Amalek. God did not care for Nimrod. God loved them and probably wanted them to be saved, but David was God's beloved, and John, of all the apostles, was the beloved apostle. Yeshua had his inner circle in his apostles. He had the three, Peter, John, and who was the third one? James. Peter, James, and John were the three of the inner circle, and then there was the sort of the outer circle of the apostles, you know, Philip and Nathaniel, and do you love everybody the same? I mean, we're called to love everybody, right? Amen? And we're called to love everybody. But do you love everybody the same? No. So are we made in the image of God? Okay. So anyway, I don't want to belabor the point, but I'm just saying some people, and maybe I should say favor. God gives greater favor to some than he gives to others. And we see it in the Bible. And Jacob is an example of Esau didn't have the favor that Jacob had. Amen? But I was talking to an unbeliever this week. I was talking to an unbeliever and someone close to me in my life. And I said, and this person said to me that the Bible is just a bunch of stories. We can't take them seriously. All the miracles and things like that. It's just, you know, it's stories. It's stories, Joe. It's just stories. And I said, you know, it's not. The Bible this was a Jewish person I was talking to. The Bible is our family story. The Bible is the story of our family. And this is it's you know, for all those years I went to a prep school in New England, and all the kids were preppy and they wore their rep ties with stripes, and we had to wear sport coats and Oxford shirts, and everybody shopped at Brooks Brothers, and some of the wealthiest kids in New England went to that school. And I, you know, my dad was a pretty well-to-do guy, but he wasn't in that league like, you know, some of the other kids, but they sent me to a private school. So, you know, I'm a guy who's delivered furniture in the ghetto, up three flights of stairs, carrying sofas and refrigerators and pushing living room sets and bedroom sets up three deckers and bringing them into the projects with guys from South Boston, where Whitey Bulger was from. And I've grown up driving trucks with guys who would stop and take a mirror out and put little white lines on it. And while we were delivering furniture, and go, you know, and then I went to school with the son of the owner of the winning football team last year. You know, I went to school with his son from second grade to 12th grade. I've been to, you know, so I know I've grown up at both ends of the spectrum. I know the poorest of the poor and the richest of the rich. I know the welfare folks. I know the homeless folks. And you know what? God was preparing me for ministry. Because in ministry, guess who I've dealt with? The poorest of the poor. I've ministered and preached at the Haven of Rest. I've ministered at the Salvation Army. Thank God. I was thanking God for the Salvation Army just yesterday, driving by. And I thought to myself, man, you know, how many people they feed, how many people they house, and it's such a thankless job, and they take people in off the streets in the cold and the heat of the summer, and they give them a place to stay. And you know, we were in Perth, Australia. You know, there's Salvation Armies all over the world, and it's the largest ministry in the United States. You may not know this. The Salvation Army brings in $2 billion a year or more. $2 billion a year to operate. It is an incredible ministry. Now, the Haven of Rest is also a great ministry here in Bristol. And we have ministered to them. We've ministered to murderers. We've ministered to drug felons. We've ministered to all kinds of people through the years. And praise God, some of them reformed. Some of them started a new life. And some of them didn't. Some of them fell off the wagon. But the Bible is about a family. And today's message is called Jacob's Dozen. But how do we get to Jacob's Dozen? Okay, this is an amazing story. If you read the Parsha, Jacob steals his brother's blessing. His brother wants to kill him. So his mother decides, we're going to send you, go see my brother Laban. Go back to Babylon. Go see my brother Laban. Hang out with him for a few days, she says. And she tells Isaac, I guess Isaac, she wears the pants. Rebecca wears the pants. Everybody say, Rebecca wears the pants. Rebecca wears the pants, and she tells Isaac, we're going to send Jacob off so he doesn't get killed by his brother and go back to see my brother Laban and hang out with him until Esau cools down after having his blessings stolen from him and after having sold his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew. And so now that he's lost everything, they send Jacob off to find a wife and tell him to get a bride from his brother, from his uncle Laban. So Jacob shows up in, where is it, Padan Aram. He goes to the east, and in Babylonia is where it is, and he meets Rachel by the well. He meets Rachel by the well, and he waters her flocks. He moves the stone. The other shepherds are there. They don't care. They tell him that's Rachel. That's your cousin, Rachel. And they say, but it's not the time to water the flocks. But he doesn't care. He moves. He's so excited when he sees Rachel. He's so excited. He rolls that stone right off the well. Jacob, you know, he's like the boy. Esau was the muscle one. He was the strong guy. Jacob was the nerd. He was the nerdy guy. All of a sudden, Jacob gets muscles. And Jacob takes the stone off the well, waters the flock. He's so excited to see Rachel, gives her a big kiss, and says, I'm your cousin, Jacob. I'm related. We're kin. And she's excited, and she takes him back to her dad, and Laban kisses him, and it's just beautiful family reunion. And at first, and then, but before I go on with this story, though, it's an amazing story because Jacob is a trickster. He's a deceiver. I believe that's what his name Jacob means: deceiver, a supplanter. Or deceiver, okay? And so Jacob, or Yaakov, as we say in Hebrew, Yaakov, he's deceived his father, he's deceived his brother, he's lied, he's a trickster, he's really sinned, and he doesn't know the Lord. And here's how we know that. He has this dream in Genesis 28, verse 10. It says, then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place. Now, Haran was where Abraham left from. Haran was the city where Avram, he left from Haran to go to the land of Canaan, or Canaan. I'm giving you the Hebrew too, Canaan. So he left from Haran to go to Canaan. That's where Abram left from. And Jacob went back to Haran. He stops in this place. And spent the night there because actually he was in Israel. He was in the promised land. He was in Canaan. And the sun had set. He took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in the place. This is verse 12 of chapter 28, Genesis. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Wow. So God said, Jacob doesn't even know God. Everybody say he doesn't know God. He doesn't know God. This is Jacob the liar, the deceiver, the trickster, the schnook, okay? Jacob is not a nice guy, you know? He's really not a nice guy. And he meets God and has this encounter with God that he didn't ask for. God shows up. And the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father. Verse 13, Abraham, he's introducing himself, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south, all over the world. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And God says in Numbers 24, starting in verse 9, how lovely are your tents, Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Bless Israel. I don't care what your politics are. Stand with Israel. Stand with the Jewish people. Be on the right side of history. Bless Israel. And blessing Israel isn't just saying, oh, I love, people say this to me all the time. I say, Rabbi Joe, I love the Jewish people. I say, oh, come, why don't you come worship with us on Shabbat? Oh, I can, I'm busy on Saturdays. Okay, well, we're having a special event on such and such. Oh, I'm sorry, maybe I'll make it down there. You know, okay, well, we're raising money for this charity. Would you help us? Sorry, I can't do anything right now. Okay. Well, how do you love Israel? I say this to people. How do you love us? You say, Brother Joe, I love Israel. I love the Jewish people. How do you love them? You hug them? Do you pet them? Do you pay forward at McDonald's? What do you do for the Jewish people? What are you doing for Israel? What are you doing for the Jewish people? Got quiet in here. Love is not just talk, and there's a lot of talk. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about just in general. There's a lot of talkers out there. But I have met talkers and talkers and talkers, but I have not met a lot of doers. You know, talk is cheap. Everybody say that. Talk is cheap. A lot of people have made me promises. Oh, Rabbi Joe, I'm going to do this. Rabbi, I love it when people say, please don't do this to me. Don't come one week and say, oh, I had such a great time. I want to join. Those people never come back. They don't come back. You know what I tell people? Come for 6 or 9 months. Go through a feast cycle. Go through Passover and Shavuot and maybe the fall feasts. Go through Hanukkah, Passover. Go through, sit through some of it. Make sure this is really where you're called to be. This is where, exactly, honey. Make sure this is really what you want to do, what God really has for you, where he wants you to be. And know that you know that you know that you know that you know that you're called to be here. This isn't the kind of church where you walk in the door and say, I want to be a member. I want to join the church. And we say, come on up, brother. We're going to make you a member and join the church. That's not the way it works here. We're not huge, but we're picky. We're selective. And we hope you are too. We want you to be selective, you know. We want people who are committed, who get it, who get the vision, that the Messianic Jewish community, together with the church, are the two folds that are going to bring the revival of the world in our lifetime, in your lifetime, many of your lifetime. That in John 10, when Yeshua said, I have sheep from another fold that you know not of, and I must bring them too. He's talking about the church. Telling his Jewish disciples at Hanukkah time, sitting on a hill somewhere, sitting in a house, talking to who knows how many disciples. He says, I have sheep from another fold that you don't know about, and I must bring them too. And together, they will become one fold with one shepherd, one flock, together. And then John 17, he says, Father, I am in you, and you are in me, and we are one. And I pray for them that they may be one as you and I are one. Then he says, perfected in unity, not one person, not one church, but unified, the Messianic Jewish community in unity with the church community. Oh, wow, I made a rhyme. The Messianic Jewish community in unity with the church community will bring that the world might believe. Will bring revival to the world. And it's got to happen in our lives. Maybe not all of us here, but in some of our lives here. It's got to happen. Why? Because the world ain't going to believe after Jesus comes. When Yeshua comes, it's going to be too late. Am I wrong? Do we agree on that point? Amen. When he comes back, a lot of people say to me, I'll believe in Jesus when he comes back. As soon as I see him, I'll believe. Now, he said, I came the first time to save that which was lost. I'm coming the second time to judge the earth. He's not coming the second time to save. He's coming to judge. So you better get to know him now. If you don't know him, don't play your card. Don't hold your cards in your back pocket. You know, that's my got my Jesus card in my back pocket. All right. So the Bible is it's a book about a family. And we have Jacob here, but let me just tell you. And speaking of Jacob, my friend Jacob sitting out here gave me this beautiful book called The Time Chart of Biblical History. And this has all the history of from Noah, from Adam, the birth of Adam and Cain and Abel, and then the line of Seth. And down here, Adam, you have Seth and Enosh and Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, and it gives the timeline of their history and their birth. So I was going through this last night because this is all about the family. So I was told you about my unbelieving friend. I said the Bible is a book about it's about a family. It's about our family, and your family too, because the Gentiles are included if you're not Jewish. It's about all who believe, it's amazing, you know, that God has reached down and chosen a family, the family of one man, and gone through that family's line from Adam on. He's gone through the line, several lines. I mean, the lines. Look at all these lines. But only one of them leads to Jesus Christ. Everybody say that. See the lines? Are there a lot of lines there? But only one of them leads to Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible's about. The Bible is about the genealogy from the beginning of time of man to the coming of the Messiah. And it's about you and it's about me. And he includes genealogies that don't have anything to do with the Messiah because he does love you and because he does love me. Amen? He loves all people, even Nimrod's in there. Even some of the most worst, foul people, Cain is in there, you know. But they're not the line of the Messiah. So let's read on. Essentially, my answer to this unbeliever was that the Bible is about a family. It begins with one man, Adam, then reaches a major roadblock with Noah. Big roadblock. There was a big roadblock called the flood. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the whole human race is descended from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Genesis 5, you can turn back there for a second if you have a Bible. Genesis 5. But let's begin with Adam. Adam had Seth. I'm going to go through this. I'm going to speak it to you. I don't have it written up, but just follow me here. It's very simple, and you can look it up yourself. In Genesis 5, Adam had Seth. First he had Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. And then it says Adam had another son. His name was Seth. Seth was the father of Enosh. Enosh was the father of Kenan. Kenan was the father of Mahalalel. Mahalalel was the father of Jared. Jared had Enoch. Enoch fathered Methuselah. Methuselah fathered Lamech. And Lamech fathered Noah. So we basically come eight generations from Adam to Noah, and then comes the flood. Eight generations from Adam to Noah through Seth, from Adam to Seth and on. Then comes the flood, okay? Now, the flood was roughly 2348 B.C. Scholars put it at roughly around 2348. I don't know why they didn't say 2349 or 2347, but they said 2348, so I believe it. Pretty close, okay? Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Before the flood, he had three children, three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem fathered Arphaxad. Okay, so let's say this. Shem fathered Arphaxad. Selah. Selah fathered Heber. Heber fathered Peleg. Peleg fathered Reu. Maybe they were connected. Heber-Reu. I don't know. Reu fathered Serug, which is the number six. And Serug fathered Nahor, who fathered Terah. And Terah fathered Avram. That's about roughly nine generations. And that's going from about 1996 B.C. Noah was born. Abraham was born about 1996 B.C. About 1996 B.C., Avram was born. And Noah died about 1998 B.C. Nine generations. And Noah was alive at the birth. He either had just died or he may have been alive for a very brief period at the time Noah was born. Noah and Abraham either crossed paths briefly or just missed each other by a year or two. Isn't that amazing? That Noah was alive at about the time of Abram's birth. That is incredible. So we look at the descendants of Shem. So there's three lines. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And we see that Abram came through the line of Shem. It was nine generations. Now it says here in chapter 5, the descendants of Adam. And then we go to the flood. And if we read on, and let's go on, it says the descendants of Noah in chapter 10. And this is kind of cool. And it tells you the descendants of each one's. It says in verse 2, the sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog, Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tiras. And essentially, and the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Ripath, and Togarma. And the sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. We know Tarshish is Tarshish and the coastlands of the nations. Basically, we're talking about Europe and Russia and Turkey. And that's where Japheth went, okay? Ham, it says the sons of Ham in verse 6 were Cush. Well, Cush is like Sudan, and in the Bible, Sudan. And it says here, the sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mitzrayim, Put, and Canaan. So Africa, Mitzrayim is Egypt. That's in Africa. Cush is in Africa. That's Ethiopia, Eritrea, Sudan, Somalia, that's Cush. So the descendants of Ham went south, went down to Africa, and so that's where traditionally it's believed the people of Africa are the descendants of Ham, okay? And then the Semitic people are the people of Shem. Shem means the name in Hebrew. Everybody say the name. So the people of the name are the Semitic people. So if you're anti-Semitic, you're anti-Shem. You're against the people of the name. Okay? Now, mind you, not all the Semitic people aren't just Jews. The Semitic people also are Ishmael and Esau, many of the Arabs are Semitic people too. Okay? Technically, there are brothers. There are brothers. There are our cousins, our brothers. We're related. Not too good at Thanksgiving, though. We don't share a lot of turkey with each other. Okay. So we look at the descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and we see that Avram came through the line of Shem. Abram came through the line of Shem in all 11 generations from Shem to Jacob. 11 generations from Shem to Abraham, and 11 generations from Shem to Jacob. 11 generations, which brings us to today's Parsha, Genesis 28:10, into chapter 32. Abraham fathered Ishmael, but God said he would not be the child of promise. And let's look in Genesis 16. Sarah was barren, and so she gave her maid. Now, this is where, when you mess up with God, this is where trouble comes in. Okay? Abram, God said, what country did God tell Abram to go to? From Babylon, from Ur of the Chaldees, where did he tell him to go? Canaan, that's right. Canaan. Did he tell him to go anywhere else? And he said, who did he tell him to bring with him? His wife and his immediate household, his household. No relatives, right? But who did he bring with him? Lot, his nephew. Okay, so we see trouble twice. First trouble is he went to Egypt, and there was, it must have been like a famine in the land or something, and Abram went down to Egypt. You all know the story. He met with Pharaoh. Pharaoh saw Sarah. Sarah was a hot looking 75-year-old lady, and so Pharaoh, you know, got a little excited, and he thought he was going to take her as a wife because Abram said she was his sister. Turns out she was his wife. Well, he wasn't lying. She was kind of his sister. But she was also his, I think she was his cousin. I have to look that one up. Half-sister. Sarah was his half-sister. Thank you. I knew there was a sister thing. I knew he wasn't completely fibbing. But he told Pharaoh she was a sister so that Pharaoh wouldn't kill Avram. And so then Pharaoh got scared. God came to Pharaoh in a dream and said, don't you dare touch this woman. This woman belongs to this man, and she's holy, and he's holy, and he's a prophet of God. If you touch him, you're going to die. That's what God said to him. You're going to die. So Pharaoh woke up and he's like, why didn't you tell me this woman was your wife? Why'd you lie to me and tell me she's your sister? Because he said, I was afraid you'd kill me and take her and everything else. Well, Pharaoh supposedly blessed him. He gave him all kinds of livestock and sheep and gold and silver and slaves. And one of those slaves was named Hagar. Hagar. And Abraham, God had promised him a son, an heir. And we see here, let's turn in chapter 15. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Avram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Avram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Avram said, O Lord, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then he believed in the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. But then he got messed up, because in chapter 16, now Sarah's wife, Abram, was born no children. She had an Egyptian maid. Big first mistake going down to Egypt. So Sarah said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And that was the custom in those days. If a woman was barren, if the mistress of the house was barren, she had a slave, the husband would go into the concubine, into the servant, And then if she became with child, she would give birth on the knee, on the knees of her mistress, and the baby would be considered like the child of her mistress, of her you know. And that's the way it went. And so she gave her concubine, her maid servant Hagar, and it says that in verse 3, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be upon you. I've gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So she treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord, she said, listen, Sarah treated her harshly. And in 1 Peter 2, okay, so who was Hagar's mistress? Who was her master? Sarah, right? But Sarah treated her harshly, and so she ran away. And what did God say when God appears to Hagar? It says, then he appears to Hagar, verse 9 of Genesis 7:16. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Listen to that. The angel of the Lord said to her, to Hagar, "Go back home. Go back to your mistress. Submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they too will be too many to count.' The angel of the Lord said further, 'Behold, you are with child and you will bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand will be against him. He will live to the east of all his brothers.' And then she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him?' And therefore they called the well where she was Beer Lahai Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh Barnea, and that means the well of the living one who sees me. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and she went back home to her mistress." God said, go back and submit to her authority. If we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, listen to this. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are harsh or unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, just like Hagar. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience?" So Hagar sinned. She was prideful and cocky towards her mistress, right? But her mistress was harsh with her and banished her. And God said, go back. Bear up under harsh leadership. And by doing so, it says you will garner the favor of God. When your authority treats you harshly and you suffer unjustly, don't fight it. Go with it. This finds favor with God. Let me tell you, I've just recently been through a situation like this where I had authority over me treat me harshly. okay? And I struggled in my own conscience and my thoughts and my prayers, you know, because I had a similar issue where I was dealt with harshly by someone in authority over me, by an elder who's probably my age, okay? And my instinct was, you know, to give, you know, was not to be nice. But God said to me, he reminded me of this scripture, bear up under harsh authority, for this finds favor with God. Amen? It's easy to say, it's hard to do. Good preaching, Rabbi. Okay, let's go on. Okay, so we're following the family here, okay? And in Genesis 17, God promises, so we see in Genesis 16, Abram messes up. He has Ishmael with Hagar. It's not the heir. Chapter 17, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. And Abram said to God, oh, that you would make Ishmael that heir, that child of the promise, the child of the covenant. But God said no. God said no. He said no. It wouldn't be Ishmael. I'm not finding the verse, but he said that Ishmael will not be the one. I think it's verse 17. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son and shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Okay? So the line went, we're narrowing it down from Adam all the way through Noah, through Shem. It's narrowing down now through Abraham, then through Isaac. Then we come to Jacob. And then all of a sudden in this week's Parsha, Jacob has this explosion of children. If you read it, there's just an explosion. And it's all based on fighting. Two sisters fighting with each other. One is loved, one is unloved. And the one that's unloved keeps giving birth and says, now my husband will love me because I bore him a son. He'll love me. But that, she doesn't get it, that you know, you can't make somebody love you just because you do something for them. You can't control somebody's love for you or God's. Amen? You can't control it. If somebody loves you, they love you. But we have no power over... How many of you have been jilted? Raise your hands if you've been jilted. All right? And how many of you are lying? Okay. Raise your hand. Put your hand, that's Toby Mac say, put your hands in the air. How's it going, Isaac? He forgot. Okay. All right, so let's go on. So so in Genesis 28 through 31, you see this quarreling, and they actually bargain, since Abraham he gets, now this is, this, there's a lesson in this. Go to Genesis 28. And actually 29. So Laban said to him, "Surely you are bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Verse 14 of chapter 29. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" This is a lesson in life, guys. Now Laban had two daughters. What shall your wages be? Hello? What shall your wages be? This is a job interview. And you know what he asks for? Wives! He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for a salary. He asked for wives. Okay? And that's what he got. He got two wives. He got fooled. The trickster got tricked, and he got Leah. And then he was angry because he got Leah. You know, at the wedding, he got drunk, and then they slipped Leah. They put a big veil over Leah, and he woke up the next morning and found out it was Leah. Verse 25. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me?" But Laban said, "Is it not the practice in our place to marry off, it's not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one," her marital week, "and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve me for another 7 years." So 14 years of hard labor serving this guy for two wives, and each wife had a concubine who ended up becoming his wives too. So he actually ended up with four wives, and now the two main ones are fighting with each other, and you know, and Leah, the one who's unloved, she's having all these kids, and Rachel's not having, and they're bickering with each other. And so one night, Rachel, Leah finds mandrakes, which I've come to find out is ginseng root, and it, ginseng root is an aphrodisiac, and so she finds that, and she brings it to Rachel and says, "I've got mandrakes." And so she offers Rachel the as though Rachel needed it anyway. But anyway, she says, "I've got mandrakes." So she brings it to Rachel. She says, "I'll give you the mandrakes if you give me my husband for the night." Okay? They made a deal. She exchanged the root, the ginseng roots, in exchange for a night with her husband. Maybe she kept a few of those ginseng roots. I don't know. But anyway, that's the kind of stuff that was going on here. And they're arguing and bickering. And when Leah couldn't give birth, she used her concubine. And Bilhah, Zilpah, gave birth to different of the tribes, of the 12 tribes. And it says in verse 31, "Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son, named him Reuben, for she said, 'Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me.' Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me his son, this son also.' And she named him Shimon," or Simeon in English, or Simon. "She conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons.' Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again," man, she was fertile, "and bore a son and said, 'This time I will praise the Lord.' Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?' She said, here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her. She may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children. So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife. Jacob went into her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has named the son. Therefore she named him Dan, judgment. God has judged, you know, my sister and given me a son. So she named him Dan, which means judgment. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed. So she named him Naphtali. This is better than Mary Hartman, you know. Bill remembers that one. The Kardashians. This is crazier than the This is crazier than the Kardashians, which I don't recommend you watch. And I've only watched tidbits before I changed the station. But anyway, so this is the way it happened. It's ugly. It's messy. It's not loving. And this is the way the 12 tribes of Israel came into existence. Sisters fighting against each other, maidservants being given to bring forth children for the mothers, you know, who couldn't bring forth a child, a competition between two sisters to produce the most children, and 13 were produced. One was Dinah in Hebrew, or Dinah in English. So that's how it happened. Now we'll turn to Genesis 49. I'm almost done. I just want to make a couple more points. Now, before I do, I just want to say one thing, one last thing about Jacob. He got smart. Before we turn to Genesis 49, in chapter 30, in verse 25, now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own country, into my own place, my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart for you. You yourself know my service which I have rendered you. But Laban said to him, if now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed you on me on your account. He continued, name me your wages and I will give it. But he said to him, you yourself know how I have served you, and your cattle have fared with me, how well. For you had little before I came, and it was increased to a multitude. The Lord has blessed you wherever I turn, Jacob said. But now, when shall I provide for my own household? I bargained for wives, but no salary. This is a real life lesson for those who have to work. Okay? When you have to negotiate, you got to play hardball. You got to play hardball in a nice way. But, you know, working families, working men, people who are out there, you know, who have jobs and bosses, you got to negotiate your salary. You know, think about what you need. Pray about what you really need. What benefits do you need? Do you want health insurance? Do you need help moving your, you know, do you need money to move with? If you're moving to accept a job, do you need, some money to cover you while you, if you come from one place to another, I need, you know, $10,000 to cover me while I make this move. I mean, ask for it. If you don't ask, you won't receive it. Amen? You know? People think that, you know, it's the Christian thing to do is, okay, somebody's giving me a job, and I'm just going to take the job and whatever they give me, la-di-da-di-da. No, the Jewish way is negotiate. That's the Jewish way. That's the biblical way. What do you want? What shall your wages be? And this is what he asked for. Okay, he asked for... So verse 31. So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing there every speckled and spotted sheep, every black one among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. Laban said, good, let it be according to your word. So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, everyone with white in it and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between him and with Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. Apparently, either the white painted the sheep, I don't know, or the goats, or there's something to do with poplar that causes them to become speckled. Maybe God showed him that. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs, and basically, essentially, Jacob became a rich man. Jacob became a rich man. He made a deal. Everybody say he made a deal. He became a rich man. And he left. The others, Laban was jealous of him and his sons, because he took all their sheep. He took all their goats. So he got wise after working for, 15 or 20 years. He finally figured out how to make a deal. Okay? In Jewish, I was a salesman. I used to sell rice and beans. When I was 23 years old, I was a bean salesman in Boston. I had a customer on the docks, on the meat docks. You never seen Rocky where he's punching, the big side of beef and he's punching it? Anybody remember Rocky? He's beating the tar out of that cow. Well, that's where I used to go. And the one guy who had a meat market where the beef was hanging, he had a grocery store. And I used to sell him Spanish foods because a lot of the customers, the wholesale customers, were Hispanic. So I sell them tons of rice and beans and Spanish foods. And I would try to make deals with them. And you know what he said to me? He was Jewish. I didn't know it, but he was Jewish. He was an older guy, real crusty, real nasty guy. He says to me, kid, you don't have a Yiddish cook. That means you don't think like a Jew. That's about the biggest insult anybody could say to you, is you don't think like a Jew. In other words, you don't know business. You have no business mind. You're an idiot. That's basically what he was telling me. Like, you don't know how to make a deal. You don't know how to sell. You don't know how to ask for what negotiate. And hopefully, since then, I've learned. But I've had to tell many a young pastor who've gone out and had to make deals for themselves and tell them, read this story and ask, if you've got a family, ask for medical insurance, ask for dental insurance, ask for benefits, ask for a livable salary, figure out what you need to live on. If they're going to give you a parsonage, great. Ask for life insurance, ask for retirement. Ask for all these things. All they can say is no. But it never hurts to ask. Amen? Ask. And it's not just for the young ones here. It's for the older ones too. Negotiate. Now, don't get ornery if they say no, but, get what you can. If you need the job, you need the job. Okay, there's a lesson here. All right, let's bring it home. So here we see that the 12 tribes are formed, and then Genesis 49. I'm trying to do Genesis 49 in verse 8 through 10. God, Jacob is blessing. He's about to die. He's blessing all his sons, the 12 sons of the 12 tribes. And he says in verse 8, Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Not Joseph, but Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart. That means the kingship, the scepter, the authority, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, or the Messiah, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. This is the first very clear messianic prophecy that Judah, through the line of Judah, the Messiah, Yeshua, would come. Then we see more prophecies. In Numbers 24, we see more prophecies about Judah. And you could study them. Genesis 38 gives us a genealogy of Judah. It stops in the middle of the story of Joseph. Did you ever notice that? That in the middle of the story of Joseph, it stops in chapter 38 and starts telling us about Judah and how Judah didn't give his daughter-in-law to his third son. He had two sons who died, and he wouldn't give this girl, who he probably thought was an evil woman, he wouldn't give her to his third son because he probably thought she'd do him in. And so, but by law of the kinsman redeemer, he had to. And he broke his promise, so she dressed up as a prostitute, waited in the gates. He went off one day, his wife had died, and he hired the prostitute. And it turned out to be his daughter-in-law, and she became with child. But as payment, she took his staff and his signet ring. Okay? And when they found out she was pregnant, he said, bring her to me, kill her, stone her. And she said to him, the man who this staff and this signet belongs to is the father of this child. And he said, wow. You're a more righteous woman than I am, because I should have given you my son as a husband, and you're more godly than I am, and he didn't kill her. And her son, she had two sons, Zerah, which means seed, and Perez. And Perez, through the line of Perez, go to First Chronicles 3. It says, now these were the sons of David who were born to him. Actually, in 1 Chronicles 2, it says the genealogy of the 12 tribes. Now, in verse 9, it says, now the sons of Hezron were born to him were Jehamiel, Ram, Chelubai. Ram became the father of Amminadab the father of Nachshon. Leaders of the sons of Judah. Nachshon became the father of Salma. Salma became the father of Boaz. Remember Boaz from Ruth, the book of Ruth? Boaz became the father of Obed. Obed became the father of Jesse. Jesse became the father of Eliab, the firstborn. Then Abinadab, second, Shimei, the third, Nathaniel, the fourth, Radai, the fifth, Ozem, the sixth, David, the seventh. And there were sisters, and I won't go into the sisters. And then it goes on, and then you go to the next page, chapter 3, and it says the genealogy of the family of David. Now these were the sons of David, and 1 Chronicles 3, David, who were born to him in Hebron. The firstborn was Amnon and Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. The second was Daniel by Abigail, the Carmelitess. The third was Absalom, the son of Maacah, and the fourth was Adonijah, son of Haggith. The fifth was Shephatiah, and then goes on a little bit further, and then it gets down to Solomon. Verse 10, now Solomon, somewhere in there was Solomon was born. Verse 5. There were born to him in Jerusalem Shemaiah, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon, four by Bathshua, the daughter of Amiel. And, of course, Solomon was the line. Again, God's narrowing down the line. And last week we talked about the prayer of Jabez, which was in 1 Chronicles 4. We talked about that in 1 Chronicles 4. Jabez was a descendant of Judah. And in 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9, I encourage y'all to pray this. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him with pain." Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me, that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me." And God granted him what he requested. You see, Jabez prayed for God to expand his territory. We talked about it last week. That along with, if God blesses you materially, comes, he's going to stretch your heart, because along with material blessing comes responsibility and aggravation. Aggravation is going to cause you to have to show mercy, to repent, to deal with anger, to deal with frustration. The more God expands your physical territory and your wealth, you're going to have to deal with the problems of dealing with people who work for you. And that's going to cause you to be, hopefully, a more humble person. Okay? All right. So, but meanwhile, as we're going through all this, you see in chapter 4, verse 1, the line of Hur, the line of Asher. I'm not going to go through it. Verse 24, the line of descendants of Simeon. Why are all these other tribes mentioned? Why does God bother? Since the Messiah is going to come through Judah, through David, through Boaz, it's all in Matthew 1. Why does God bother giving the genealogies of all these other tribes? What? He's for all of them, and you might be a descendant. You or I might be a descendant of Benjamin, or a descendant of Simeon, or a descendant of Dan, right? That's one thing. But this is Israel. With family records, yep, that's good point. Genealogies, this is a legal book. This is a legal document. Good point. And number three, if without saying who the 12 tribes are, there'd be no Israel. There'd be no Israel. So God had to say who the nation is. He had to tell us who the nation is. So that's why, if you want good reading before you go to bed, read the genealogies. It'll put you to sleep real fast. And especially read the ones not from Judah. Read them from Simeon. Read Simeon's genealogy or Naphtali's genealogy, and you'll get these names like Arhaxamud, you know? And, you know, read that stuff. If you have trouble sleeping, I guarantee you, you'll be asleep in 3 minutes. Just read some genealogies, okay? But the beauty of it all is that this is Israel. This is a family book. And when we get to the New Testament, now there's one point. I want to make in Jeremiah 22. This is one last point before I close with Matthew 1. And I know I'm going a little long, but this is a big, I'm covering a huge subject today. And Jeremiah 22, this is really cool. How many of you knew there was a curse on the line? Raise your hand if you didn't know, on the Davidic line. If you didn't know there was a curse, okay. Jeremiah 22, verse 28 and 30. God was angry with the king. And he said, the king was Jeconiah or Jehoiakim, and also was known as Coniah. And God said, he was a wicked king. And God said, is this man Coniah, Jeremiah 22, 28, a despised, shattered jar? Or is he an undesirable vessel? Why have he and his descendants been hurried out and cast into a land that they had not known? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless. This is a king of Judah. This is a king, a descendant of David. God, how could God say, you'll never lack a man to sit on your throne, to David? You'll never lack a man to sit on your throne. But yet, thus says the Lord, write this man childless, who is sitting on that throne, a man who will not prosper for his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. How are we going to have a king come and sit on the Davidic throne? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 1, and I'll conclude. And this is so awesome how God breaks the curse. Okay. This is the record of the... First of all, let's read verse 18 of Matthew 1. Now the birth of Yeshua the Messiah was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Okay? So who's the Father? The Holy Spirit, right? Now go back to verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, the Son of the Holy Spirit. Is that what it says? What? It says Son of David. Wait a sec, is the Holy Spirit a son of David? No. Is the Holy Spirit a son of Abraham? No. Is the Holy Spirit a son of Noah? No. We don't see it. In any of these, I can read this book, you can come look at it. You won't find the Holy Spirit born to any of these men. Okay? I can promise you that. All right. So how does Yeshua, it says the record of the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father, remember, not Ishmael. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez. Remember, Judah laid with his daughter-in-law, and he was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, that was her name. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nachshon. Nachshon the father of Solomon. Solomon was the father of Boaz. Remember the book of Ruth? By Rahab, Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. So of all of David's sons, only the line went through Solomon, okay, was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa. These are kings of Judah. Rehoboam, Abijah, kings of Judah. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, king of Judah. Joram, the father of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the father of Jotham, again, king. Ahaz, king. Hezekiah, king. Manasseh, king of Judah. Ammon, these are all kings of Judah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah, the cursed guy, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and it goes on, but there's no more kings. So how? And then it says, it goes all the way down, it says in verse 16, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. And it says Matan, after all this genealogy, Matan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, Yosef, the husband of Miriam, Mary, by whom Yeshua was born, who is called the Messiah. And then the angel Gabriel says, Joseph, Yosef, don't put this woman away. It says he intended to put her away in a home for unwed mothers. Don't put her away. Take her as your wife. Angel Gabriel appears to this guy. Could you imagine? I don't, you know, in all of his glory. Don't put this woman away. Okay, whatever you say, sir. Angels are like 12 feet tall, with, you know, they're big dudes. You just don't mess with them, okay? I'll be like Shaquille O'Neal on steroids. So how, what breaks the curse? We see Jeconiah, he's in the lineage. Nope, not Mary. Adoption. Adoption breaks the curse. None of his offspring of Jeconiah will sit on the throne. But Jesus is his, whose father? Who's Yeshua's father? The Holy Spirit. Right? He's a son of David by adoption. He's a son of Abraham by adoption. If the woman could give the lineage, then wouldn't Ruth give Moabite lineage to him? Wouldn't Rahab give Jericho lineage to him, pagan? If the woman could have given the lineage, right? Wouldn't Rahab in the line, wouldn't she have given it? Wouldn't Ruth have given Moabite, cursed Moabite lineage to him? Mary was in the lineage, and here's how I explain that. There was a woman, the daughters of Zelophehad in Numbers chapter 11, I believe. And the father died, and they had no brothers, and they had no husbands. And they went to Moses, and they said, Moses, we have no man to give us an inheritance. Our line will die out. Our father's name, that was the big thing. Our father's name will die out unless you give us an inheritance of our father. And so Moses went to God, and God said, give these women the inheritance. That's called the law of Zelophehad. I believe it's Numbers chapter 11. So Mary's lineage is not as pure as Joseph's. It was not as direct. It wasn't through the kings. She was related, though. She was a descendant of David through a different line. Not the right line. But she could have passed if Joe said no. Everybody say, if Joe said no. The law of Zelophehad, she could have invoked the law of Zelophehad, saying that Moses went to God. God gave the daughters of Zelophehad the inheritance of their father, even though they had no man, no kinsman redeemer, just because God made one. God, everybody say, God made an exception. And because of that exception, Mary's Davidic lineage, which wasn't as pure as Joseph's, wasn't the right line, wasn't the closest relation, would have done it. So there was, God had a safety valve in case, because there's free will. If Joe said no, there was somewhere else to go. Stand up, I want to bless you. If Joe said no, there was one more place to go. There was a backup. God had a safety valve. But you see, this is family. And this may not be important to you. I told you I grew up going to prep school, and I never told you why, but all these kids had family crests, and I'd go to their houses, and they'd have these family crests and genealogies and things. And I didn't know, my family died. Many were killed in the Holocaust. The records were destroyed because in the city halls in Germany and Poland, they destroyed the records of the Jews. We didn't know, except from my grandparents telling us, we didn't know who our ancestors were. I still don't. They took their gravestones and cut them down and made them pavement. So if you go over to Poland and Russia, you might see stones on the road that are gravestones of Jews. And so I was always, I felt, it hurt me that these people knew, could trace their lineage back to King George, you know, but I couldn't. And when I met God and I realized this is my genealogy, This book, these are my ancestors. This is my family. And if you're adopted in, it's your family too. Amen? It's your real family. It's your heavenly family. Not necessarily your blood family, but it's your family, the family of God. Amen? But this book is about a family. And today's chapter, Jacob's Dozen, is this amazing synergy of just explosion I encourage you to read it. It's just an explosion of the birth of Israel, you know, and through this one guy, Jacob. Praise God. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yaher Adonai panavelecha. Echunecha Yisadonai Panavelecha Vayasem lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, and the one through whom all these genealogies was pointing to. Amen and amen. Shabbat shalom. Greet one another. Lunch is served in the fellowship hall. Thank you for coming.